Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. You're located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In his message titled, From Afar, Reverend David Williams tells us that a new day brings new opportunities and encounters. We need to be willing to be open to changes, which will make us the full person that God is calling us to be. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We enter into this space, and it is 2018. And as with every year, we think to the freshness of a new time. We think of the rolling over of another odometer in our life. And we wonder what this year might bring for all of us. There will be new things. There will be new opportunities. There'll be new moments of potential transformation. The question is whether we will have our eyes open and our hearts open to receive them so that we might be ready to be changed. And that is always the challenge in every year and in every day as we struggle to come to terms with God's gracious presence. So let's admit now that though we know change is needed, though we know growth is needed, we often struggle to shift in response to that grace. Let's pray that. Let's offer that up using the prayer of confession that's in our bulletin. Please pray it with me. Gracious God, there is much that we hope to do in the coming year. There are things we hope to accomplish, yearnings that we hope to fulfill. But though we hope and we yearn, the reality we will encounter as we try to change for the better remains beyond us. We stumble towards it, our vision blurred, unaware of what truly awaits us. Help clear our eyes, Lord, that we might move closer to your promise for us. Help guide our feet, because we're not sure how to get there. In the name of Christ, we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the Gospel of Matthew. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. You can follow along on page 2 of your pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's word. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Traditions are a part of life, but traditions change. They just do, and it is always hard seeing them go. I have memories of being a boy and Christmas. Christmas is always a particular way. We would gather around on Christmas Eve, and carols would be sung, and Grandfather would sit and read the night before Christmas as a fire crackled in the hearth and the lights sparkled on the tree. Or maybe that was a Norman Rockwell painting I saw once. I don't know. But seriously, we did it that way probably three times, which of course meant it was a tradition. When you're a kid, if you do something more than twice, it becomes this pattern. And actually, we did Christmas Eve typically that way right up until I started being a pastor and Christmas Eve was a work night. And, you know, and then away that tradition went, with others rising in its place. Like the holiday traditions, this New Year's, there are particular patterns of life over the past few years. And one of those is that I've gathered with my in-laws at their house in Western Maryland. And the latest tradition is that on the day before the New Year, the family piles into the minivan and we journey through the snow of Garrett County to a strange and unfamiliar place in search of food for the New Year's feast. We go to Walmart. And there the women folk forage for pizza poppers and onion rings and dips, and I wander the endless acres of aisles to marvel at the choking mass of cheap product and despair for the future of America. It's fun. I love it. So that's a tradition now. We've done it like 5 years in a row. And the other New Year's tradition involves a game called WarioWare. Anyone ever play WarioWare? It's this wacky party game that's 10 years old. It was for the Nintendo Wii. You remember that thing? It's a little white block and you wave around controllers. And it's this incredibly silly thing. And for 10 years, instead of watching New Year's Eve television, which is just always terrible, we play that game. So we did it in 2007, 2008, and then every year until we just leave the console at the house, because if we have New Year's without WarioWare and Walmart, something's wrong. It's just traditions. But eventually, you know, those will go too. They'll wander off because, you know, my guys are getting older, and they're going to step more fully through the threshold of manhood, and at some point they'll be off somewhere else, doing something else, and life will change, and that tradition will pass away. Because traditions, they ebb, they flow, they're part of life, and life isn't static. Things shift. And the microcultures we're used to, those little rhythms of our social circles, eventually blend and they fuse with other circles, and that creates new cultures and new traditions arise and things shift and change. And that's true for family life, and it's true for all forms of human community. We interact, we connect, we engage, and those interactions and new relationships start shaping us and changing us and making us different. And that's tough on we human beings because we like the familiarity of the patterns we know. We like their comfort. We like their ease. And we resist that influx of the new. That's part of the great challenge we have as we encounter new people or we encounter different ways of thinking. And it's particularly part of the challenge we have when we interact with God's gracious call to us in the gospel, because of all of the things that press into our lives and try to change us, nothing's more fiercely insistent than that demand we see in the teachings of Jesus. And that means it's hard for us to shift. It's hard for us to change, to let those familiar patterns be molded and shaped by God's influence in our lives. We don't really like that. It's uncomfortable. I mean, up in the house in the country, the house in Western Maryland, I still want to break out My Neighbor Totoro. Anyone watch that film, Miyazaki? It's this silly little cartoon that I used to use to trank the kids. It's beautiful, but you know, when we'd be packing up the van, I'd always want to play that movie because it meant they weren't getting in my hair. And whenever we're packing up the van, getting ready to leave, I was like, shouldn't I put My Neighbor Totoro on? The kids were like, no, Dad, let us pack the van for you. I'm like, what? That's not supposed to happen. Every little tradition, it's hard to release. But we have to change. And that subtext of change and encounter with difference is something that's powerfully present in Matthew's story today, this tale of the Epiphany. And it's a striking story because Matthew's gospel is told from a fiercely Jewish perspective. It's much more intensely grounded in the Hebrew tradition, even than the story of Luke that we tell every Christmas Eve. From Matthew's perspective, what mattered when describing Jesus was presenting Christ in relationship to the Torah, in relationship to the prophets, in relationship to all of those teachings of the people of Israel. And so he goes to this very, very different tradition than the one presented by Luke. Whenever he tells us about Jesus, he always makes a point of like saying, well, Jesus said this, and by the way, this prophet, and this thing, he already said that. So look, here's this connection. That's Matthew's constant intent. For example, in the story today, if we read through that, we get here, verses like 4 through 6, suddenly we go back to the scribes and the prophets, and Herod is saying, can you tell me where the Messiah is going to be born? So, of course, Matthew pulls out a quotation from the prophet Micah and a quotation from 2 Samuel and blends them together. Here, tradition speaks to Jesus. It's tradition. And as fiercely Jewish as Matthew is, there's this sort of bizarre shift in this tale of the arrival of the Magi, of the wise men, because who shows up? Who arrives? And you know, you read Matthew and you think, who's Matthew going to have show up? He's so Jewish. You'd expect it to be, you know, a group of rabbis arriving. You know, they're bringing with them Hanukkah gelt gefilte fish and a nice cinnamon babka fresh from the Zabars in Jerusalem. You know, but Matthew, who fiercely claims Jewish tradition, goes for affirmation to somewhere very different. The people who arrive first in Jerusalem and then on into Bethlehem are not prophets, are not scribes. They're Persians. These are Persians arriving from the east. Here in the most fiercely and culturally Jewish of the Gospels, we get Iranians showing up, which is interesting. Why this affirmation from people who weren't likely kings? I mean, later in the service, we're going to sing We Three Kings of Orient Are, but the odds are good that these are not. These are Magi. These are wise men, but more likely astrologers, or if we look to the only other place in the New Testament where Magoi is used, it's Acts 13, verses 6 and 8, and there it just means sorcerer. So these Magi coming from Persia are sorcerer astrologers, but most likely they are they're Zoroastrians. Anyone know of that faith? It's an ancient monotheistic tradition that arose from the teachings of the prophet Zarathustra, and it's this monotheistic tradition that predates Judaism by a little bit, and that is completely independent of our own tradition. And if you study it, it's a fascinating and slightly befuddling faith. It's very, very, very mystic. It involves, there's a baptism involved when you enter it. The baptism involves bull's urine, so you can see why maybe it didn't grow as a world faith tradition. But it had a mystic sway over the peoples of ancient Iran from almost 700 years before Christ, right up until ancient Persia was conquered by Arabs coming north in the 7th century CE. And there are still Zarathustrans, Zoroastrians out there. They're just a very small world tradition. And as the story goes, these three Zarathustran wizards arrive in the Jerusalem court of the Herodian dynasty, which of course causes this panic because there's been no baby born, and Herod sees this threat to his own power, and they've arrived to honor the birth of the king, bringing gold from Gryffindor and frankincense from Hufflepuff and myrrh from Ravenclaw, and the Slytherin didn't bother coming because, you know, he wouldn't. And they're told, you know, you can make your way on to Bethlehem bearing these symbolic gifts. And Epiphany, which is technically yesterday in our calendar, today's birth of Christ Sunday, but I'm preaching on Epiphany because I just like the story. It marks this unexpected arrival in our yearly calendar. And what's most striking for me about this tale as Matthew is spinning it out for us is that dissonance between his relentless emphasis on Judaism as the source of all authority, and yet these Zoroastrians, these foreigners, these Iranians showing up with gifts and an affirmation. Here at the beginning of his story, it is strangers, those who are unquestionably other, those who are foreign, not of the people of Judah, not of that inner circle, with no common heritage, with no common language, no similarity of tradition or faith, not of that place. It is they, strange and new, who are evoked by Matthew the storyteller as the ones who affirm who Jesus is. Not those who held tradition. It is not the scribes, it is not the chief priests, it is not the power in Jerusalem where the temple and tradition lay. That's not what affirms who Jesus was. It's this strange, different, alien voice that arrives to say, we have seen what this is. We from the outside bringing this message offer up homage. I prefer homage. It sounds more British. It's a reminder writ into this story of Jesus that if we cling to the forms and the patterns of the familiar, that only goes so far. There are times things come in from the outside where there are new voices, unexpected arrivals, that stir us to see what's in front of us, stir us to see where we can grow, where we can change, how our identities can become different and better and stronger. Here in Matthew's gospel, it is that wisdom from a stranger, from an unexpected source, that brings about the beginning of this story of change. As each of us enter into our new years, there are going to be places like that, where things that are unfamiliar, where new encounters can grow us or can speak a truth about who we are that we haven't yet heard or fully understood. And it can be hard to let go of those places of self-understanding that we have, that we hold too tightly. They are our own traditions about ourselves. We don't want to release them. But in this new year and in this new time, listen for those voices of wisdom that may come from strange and different places and call you to something newer and more gracious and better in your life. Because we are, as those who follow a Jesus who continually challenges us, people who are meant to be always growing, always deepening in our faith and in our lives of grace. Hear those voices from afar and be changed for the better by them in this year. May that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Every new day brings with it a new thing. And this new year, as it sets before us, will be filled with different encounters, with unanticipated visits, with gifts we're not quite sure how to interpret. The challenge for all of us, especially them of us who like things to remain nice and convenient and straightforward and unchanged, which tends to be the way I operate. My wife tells me, William's family motto, change is bad, is to be willing to open ourselves to those new encounters in a way that lets us receive the gifts they bring. And that's hard, because those new encounters with different voices, sometimes from strange places, can often challenge what had been a familiar pattern, can guide us into something new that we're not quite sure we want to get into. This year, keep yourself open to those things. See the new graces that they can build in you, and receive those gifts, as something that can change and grow and bring you closer to being the full person that God is calling you to be. Let that be our openness as we come into this new year. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may they be and abide with us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.